Most of you know that for the last several weeks we've been talking about the cross. We started a little bit before Easter, and that's been our subject. Doesn't seem the Lord will let me. I can't get through with it. There's so much information that I think God wants us to know. But he did take a little bit of time out this morning, but it's still the cross. And it's about mothers and the cross. It says in John 16, in verse 13, you don't have to turn there, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." What man doesn't have a friend for a mother? So we can put that word in there, that he lay down his life for his mother. And that's the subject of the sermon this morning. I'd like to tell you about another mother at another time and another place. Her name was Mary. Matthew chapter 1 tells us that she was married early, as a teen, a young teen, maybe to an older man. That was the custom of the day. But you know, I looked up and a little over 100 years ago, my wife's grandmother married at 14, had her first child at 15. A lot of that was going on around here then, even then. But young girls at that age married in those days. But the custom of the day was that they actually married when we would call it probably an engagement, but it was a legal marriage. But she went back home to live with her people, and he went back home to live with his people. And she got her hope chest together. You ladies know about that. And he built another room on the house, on his daddy's house, so they'd have a place to stay. Sometimes that separation before they came together was as much as a year, but they were legally married. An angel visited her one day and told her she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Listen up, ladies, please. She lived in a country under a custom and a law, a religious law, that said if she had been with a man before she was with her husband, she could be stoned with stones until she died at the doorstep of her father as a testimony. You can imagine the fear that she had for being in this situation. But praise God, another angel came and showed her husband in a dream what was going on. And rather than take the option that would embarrass his young wife, he decided not to say anything. And they came together in marriage later. Two or three days before her due date, she and her husband had to go 67, 68, 70 miles south to Jerusalem, or to Bethlehem rather, which was the village or city of her folks, her family, where they were born, to be registered for taxes. The king's decree said they had to do this. So her husband took her 70 miles south 2 days before she was to have a child, maybe on a donkey, maybe walking, we don't know, it doesn't say. But anyway, the trip was pretty rough. You can imagine that, ladies. When she got there, she was in labor. And it's late in the day, probably dark. There's no room in the motel, no place to stay, no place for her to have a private place that she can give birth to her child. The inn or motel owner tells her that there is a place where travelers keep their animals in a cave up underneath the inn. And her husband carries her there. She lays some clothes down in a probably a stone trough where they fed animals. And she had her baby and laid him in that trough. The only visitors they had there that night was a group of shepherds. Now, we've talked before about the social status of shepherds. But they told her what the angels told them in the fields that night looking after their sheep, that a great light shone in the heavens. And a chorus of angels were singing and told them that a child had been born that would be the king of the Jews. And all these things, my scripture said that this mother, she pondered those things in her heart. She thought about them. She's gathering up information, this simple, if you will, simple living at least, little country girl. She has to stay in that cave because of the Jewish rules, the laws, for about 40 days after you've had a boy child. You're not allowed to travel far. On the seventh day, she had to go into Jerusalem, which is not too far, a few miles, to have her son circumcised and named. And the angel had told him what to call him. His name would be Jesus. A couple of months later, there were some wise men, kings probably, if you will, from the east, came in a camel caravan following a star and found her. They came by Jerusalem. They mentioned to the chief priest that they were following a star that indicated that the new king of the Jews had been born. And Herod the king asked the wise men, when they found the young future king, to please come back and tell him, because he wanted to go worship him too. But Herod, when they visited the king and gave him gold and frankincense and myrrh, is what they gave the father Joseph. But they decided to leave another way and go back home and not go back through Jerusalem, because they decided that Herod had lied to them that he wanted to get rid of this young new king of the Jews. Herod wound up killing all the babies in that area, baby boys, that were 2 years old and younger because of this child that this woman had. She knew about that. An angel told her husband, you get your wife and your baby and you go to Egypt. We think that trip she had to make was on a donkey. But the trip was about 400 miles. They stayed in Egypt till that king that wanted him dead had died. And Joseph got to asking around in Egypt and found that Herod's son had taken over for him, and he was afraid enough of that that he wasn't going to go back. But he went back to Nazareth, a city of Galilee, a little distance from Bethlehem, because the word was out that a new king had been born in Bethlehem, and that was where everybody associated him. So they went back home to Nazareth. For several years, nothing is said about the young son or his mother either. But every year, it seems, that we're told in Luke chapter 2 that Mary and her husband went down to Jerusalem for the Passover, to celebrate the Passover feast. Like I said, it's about a 70 mile walk. Several friends went with them, and they all got down there to celebrate the Passover. And as they were leaving, they got one day's journey back toward the house. And she missed her son. They couldn't find Jesus. People are fanning. So, I know I had a friend who was a fellow deacon in another church that a bunch from the church went to Nakalula Falls. Y'all know where that is, that big high falls up in Gadsden. They got up there and couldn't find one of his three children. And they had everybody up there at the park looking for this child, afraid maybe it had fallen over the falls. And a highway patrolman came up with the little girl in his car, and they had left her at a McDonald's 12 miles down the road. So it's possible. We had a short, temporary time with one of ours when she was about two. They have a way of getting away from you. But this boy was 12. They walked all the way back to Jerusalem. They searched for 3 days for their son. They finally found him in the temple. He was sitting with a group of priests asking them questions and making comments about their answers, and it said everyone who heard him were amazed at his knowledge of spiritual things. Now, there's always been a question about Jesus and how much he knew as he was growing up. When his mother scolded him and said, you've just about scared us to death. We've been looking for you for 3 days. His answer was, "Don't you know that I am about my Father's business?" And my scripture says in Luke, that his mother and father were wondered at what he meant by what he said. I've always questioned myself about how much his mother knew about his heavenly life and what it was actually going to be to have a child that would be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. After that account of his 12, being 12 years old there in the temple, no further mention is made of Jesus' earthly father, Joseph. My understanding is from history that the average lifespan of a man was 29 years in those days. And the next thing we know about Jesus and his mother is when he became 30 years old, he left home and started his ministry. He had gathered a few of his disciples, was traveling around Galilee, his home country, and preaching and healing people. Well, he wasn't healing people at that point, but he was preaching. And they were all his disciples, and himself was invited to a wedding at Cana. Apparently, it was a wealthier man that was a friend of his mother's. And they went to the wedding, and they ran out of wine. Now his mother, Mary, was embarrassed because her friend, the father, had run out of wine at his daughter's wedding. But there were several jugs of water in the back room that the Jews used for baptizing one another, for the separation of them from sin. They poured water on each other's heads and for repentance of sins. And his mother told the servants, "You do whatever my son tells you to do." And he instructed the servants. And the water in the jugs was turned into the best wine they had had all day. And essentially, the wedding feast was saved. The host was not embarrassed, and everyone bragged about the way that the party, if you will, had gone. It appeared from that, if you use your common sense to stop and study what Scripture said about the matter, that Mary supposed that her son had the power to do something about that embarrassing situation. Probably didn't know what. But she had to know enough about him to tell the servants to do whatever he tells you to do. And that was his first miracle, was turning the water into wine there at the wedding at Cana. He told her, when she asked him to do it, he said, "But my time has not yet come. I'm not supposed to do those kind of things yet." But he did it anyhow to honor his mother's wishes. After a bit, some of his preaching and traveling, he decided to go back home and preach in his home country. It says in Mark chapter 6 that Jesus came to minister in the area of Nazareth. An interesting thing happened there. People who knew him, his neighbors, had lived down the road, didn't believe that he could be the Messiah. And their reasoning for believing that was that they knew his mother, they knew his father, they knew his four brothers, and at least two sisters. They knew all his family. They had watched him grow up, and they couldn't believe that he could be empowered by God to do all these miracles, to preach salvation, to forgive sins. And because of their lack of belief in him, he couldn't do very much down there that around his home country, because there was no faith exhibited by the people that was raised around him. It says in Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So this whole thing that we participate in, the reason that you made an effort to come to church this morning to meet with other believers, has to do with you believe and hope that because of what you believe, that when you die, you will be in heaven and you'll live with Jesus forever. That's what it's all about. And while you're living here, the sins that you commit, and you will commit sins, are forgiven to you by God because of Jesus Christ, as we saw 2 weeks ago, shedding his blood and carrying it back to his Father and paying with his blood for your sins. I heard a man last night ask, how bad were our sins? How bad are our sins? How bad do you think your sins are? Well, he said the value of anything can be established by how much it cost. And look at what our sins cost God the Father: the death of his only Son. It says in Scripture that Jesus could do very little there at home because of their unbelief. And their unbelief was because of their familiarity with him from the time he was a child. You may think that might be a little bit strange, but in my lifetime in the church, I have seen that for some reason, we as a people think that in order for a preacher to be worth anything, he's got to come from a long ways off and have a tremendous education. And it says in the book of Acts that most of the preachers in the early churches were raised up by God out of that very church. Jesus made the comment, a prophet, talking about himself, has honor. People think well of him, except in his own country. because they knew him from a boy. And from what I can understand, most of Scripture speaks that he was a good boy. Never got in bad trouble. But they still didn't believe that he could be the Savior of the world. Because, simply put, they had seen him grow up. Now we go to John 19. We've been there the last two or three weeks, off and on. We're back at the cross. Jesus is being put on the cross. There's a group of ladies who have followed Jesus all the way from his home, all the way to Jerusalem and through his ministry, and tried to minister to him. We have several accounts in Scripture, particular account, where women washed his feet and dried his feet with her hair. They anointed him with all kind of funeral essences and perfumes, things that they put on dead bodies. Mary, the mother, insisted on being at the cross. John, the teenage boy, one of his disciples, tried to talk her out of it. She wouldn't have it. She wanted to be right there. They couldn't be at the trials. They couldn't go into the buildings where Jesus was scourged with a whip and almost beaten to death. She couldn't see that. But as they came out the back door and they gave him the crossbeam of the cross to carry on what is now called the Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross, when they walked from Pilate's hall in Antonio's palace up to the skull, the place of the skull, the place where the cross was, she and the other ladies could follow, and they saw him fall three times because he couldn't carry that crossbeam. He didn't have enough strength left. She saw him give that crossbeam to another man to carry for him. And when they got to the cross, she saw him lay down that crossbeam and nail her son's wrist to the crossbeam. They saw the four soldiers pick up that crossbeam, pick it up and put it on that post that was permanently fixed there. And the mortise fell into it. The cross was a T. We've said that. It wasn't like the crosses we wear around our neck. It had to be short enough for four men to be able to put that crossbeam with a man hanging on it up on that post. She saw him nail his feet, bend his knees up and nail his feet to the bottom of the cross. That was about 9 o'clock on Friday morning. She saw the sky become dark at 12. She saw the earthquake come through the place where the crosses were and split the rock. She probably heard this captain of the Roman guard say, "Surely this man must have been the Son of God." Now, here's Mary putting all this stuff that the shepherds had told her, the angel had told her, what her husband had told her that the angel told him about who this child was that she had had in her firstborn son. You know she's got all kind of questions about who exactly is he and what can he do? And probably she's asked the question of herself a lot of times, why me, Lord? You know. She's there at the cross with some other ladies. I thought maybe you ladies might like to know who she was there with. I did some pretty deep digging and I found out most of the people who were in the group that followed him, the ladies that followed him. One was her sister. Someone has said, maybe, it might even have been a cousin, they're not for sure, but they knew she was kin. She was Cleopas' wife. Another Mary, the mother of James the Less, another apostle named James. They didn't have a lot of names back in those days because they had so many people named the same name. It seemed that the J's was for men and the M's were for women. I don't know. She was also a cousin of Mary's. And Mary Magdalene. Mary was from Magdala. That was the Magdalene part. That wasn't her last name. I don't think people had last names back in those days. She was the one that saw Jesus alive Sunday morning early. Well, she was one of the first that talked to him. The other women saw him alive first. And a woman by the name of Joanna. She was a wife of Herod's steward. And someone only identified by the name of Susanna. She was with her in the group. And Salome, the mother of James and John, she was in the group. They were all there at the cross. If you will, please turn to John chapter 19. I want to read you the last thing that is said about Mary, the mother of Jesus. John chapter 19. In verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, that was John. He was always the one that they said was the favorite of Jesus. Just a teenage boy, 15, 16 years old. The disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. In other words, Mother, this is now your son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. That is the last thing that is written about Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, church history says that she followed John the rest of her life. That she went to the Isle of Patmos with him. That she went to Ephesus with him and wound up there at Ephesus. Church history says that Mary is buried at Ephesus in Asia Minor. There are some denominations that tell us that Mary was so special that the only child she ever had was Jesus. I don't believe that. They want to say that his four brothers and at least two sisters were either out of Joseph, his wife, by a previous marriage, or were cousins. But the way I read Mark chapter 6, where it says that those people believe that Jesus was such a common situation, that he was so common, that they couldn't believe that he was the Messiah. That to me takes away this idea that the four brothers that the scripture said calls them his brothers, and his two sisters at least, because his sisters is a plural. So there has to be at least two of them. So out of the seven children that she raised, I believe all of them were hers. Several attempts have been tried to make Mary a person who was totally and sinless and never did anything wrong. That's not what our scripture says about her. Our scripture says that she was a good girl. She was not a sinning person, known for sin. But it does not say either that she is sinless. So I believe the Mary that I've studied about had seven children. The oldest one was Jesus. She had four boys and at least two other girls. And that didn't keep her from being and from having the reputation of being the mother of the Messiah, the mother of the Savior of the world. But I wanted you to understand something. God brought Jesus into this world, and the only people that came to his birth on his birth night were shepherds, the lowest class people in the country. He was raised by a very, very poor family. They weren't wealthy at all. And when someone asked to go home with Jesus after he started his ministry, he said, "The birds have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head." He didn't have a house, never owned one. People talk about clothes in church and wearing all dressed up and everything. Jesus did everything he did in one suit of clothes. And he told us not to take any thought for what you shall wear. So we don't get into contest about who can come to church with the fanciest clothes on. God, for purposes of his own, and I don't know all of them, wanted Jesus to be raised as a very simple, not a rich man at all. He was dead at 33 years old. He had 3 years to minister. And he was not known for his wealth, any kind of way, shape, form, or fashion. Now, one other thing that may be important to some of you men, maybe not. I've discovered that there is no lumber in Jerusalem or around Jerusalem or Nazareth or Bethlehem either. There's no trees to saw up as lumber. The biggest trees they have in the area is about like the peach trees in Chilton County. The word that they used for Joseph, his father, as a carpenter was actually a craftsman with his hands. In other words, he made his living with his hands. That the things that we normally consider made out of wood in our homes or in our stables or in our barns or whatever were usually made out of stone in that country, because a stone in that country you could carve with a butcher knife. They slept on beds made of stone because there was not enough wood around for a man to make his living as a carpenter. The wood that they used to build the temple there at Jerusalem had to be brought all the way across the desert from Phoenicia, a country a long way to the east, because there was no lumber trees anywhere around Jerusalem. So when they say the carpenter's son, what they're actually saying by the word is the craftsman's son. And they assume, a lot of people have, that he made his living as a carpenter, but I don't believe he did, because there wasn't anything there to work with. So ladies, we see today the life of probably one of the greatest, to the Christian community at least, mothers that ever lived, and what she went through and what she had to tolerate to be the mother of our Savior and God's Son, Jesus Christ. I hope maybe I've been able to shed some light on some questions maybe you've had today about him and what he did and what she did and who she was. She was chosen by God by reasons that only God knows, to be the mother of his firstborn son, only son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ. I thank you for your plan that you had, that you would send him with the purpose of dying for us, that we might be forgiven for our sins. Father, I thank you that we celebrate today the mother of Jesus Christ. And I thank you for that. For it's in Christ's name that we pray today. Amen.